I've entitled this sermon today, A Royal Priesthood. Many of us would find being described as a priest a little, perhaps to our understanding, a bit religious. Yeah. We'd probably associate it with probably the Catholic Church or the Church of England, with men with fish-shaped hats carrying big scepters. We'd associate it with religiosity, and we'd probably also be quick to say that we have no priests in the New Testament church, and in one sense we don't have a separate priesthood. The sacrifice has been made, hasn't it, by Christ. However, the Word of God makes it clear that you and I actually are priests. We are part of a priesthood, because and there would be nothing wrong actually in being referred to by that name, because if you look at the scriptures, it says this in 1 Peter 2 verse 4 to 5. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And in verse 9, it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Revelations 1 actually, and verse 6 says this, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever, amen. And then finally, Revelations 5, 9 to 10, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. So it's clear from the New Testament that all believers actually are part of a royal priesthood. We are all priests to God. So what is a priest? What is the role of a priest? Well, in the Old Testament, the priest was the one who served in offering sacrifices to God. And even before the law was given, in the patriarchal age, if you like, some people offered sacrifices to God in this role. In Genesis 8 and 20, it says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. So here Noah offered a sacrifice, as of course did Abel in the book of Genesis, offered a sacrifice to God. And under the law of Moses, of course, the Levites were purposed to be the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, to offer sacrifices to God. In Leviticus 2, 8 to 9, it says, you shall bring the grain offering that is made of these things to the Lord, and when it is presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. And the priest shall take from the grain offering a memorial portion and burn it on the altar. It is an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Let's just remember those words there, a sweet aroma, as it comes in later in the sermon. So the Levitical priesthood had this role to make offerings on the altar, to make sacrifices. And of course, as well as the priesthood, there was the high priest. And in Leviticus 21 and 10 it says, he who is the high priest among his brethren, on whose head the anointing oil was poured, and who is consecrated to wear the garments, shall not uncover his head nor tear his clothes. So there was always a high priest. And of course, the high priest was the one who made atonement on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, which we've heard about this week, tragically, with what's happened in Manchester, and entering the Holy of Holies. He alone, the high priest alone, was the one who could enter the Holy of Holies once per year on this special day. Mm-hmm. And of course, in the New Testament, we understand as believers that that priesthood in the Old Testament was a shadow and a type of that which was to come. Hebrews 7:23 through to 8 and 6 says, "Also there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the peoples. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Now this is the main point of these things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, 'See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain.' But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises." So in the New Testament, you and I know and understand that Christ himself is our high priest. But we are also all priests and kings to our God. In the New Testament, every Christian, every born again believer is a priest and king to God. There is no clergy laity that we see in the Church of England or the Catholic Church. We're all priests and kings this morning. We're all called to minister. We're all called to offer spiritual sacrifices pleasing to God. We're all called to minister to one another. We're all part of that holy priesthood. 1 Peter 2 and 5 to 9 says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And as we said, verse 9, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people." We are living stones, says there. We are being built up as a spiritual house, as the church. We are a holy priesthood. Our purpose is to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's for you and I to offer up spiritual sacrifices. We're his own special people, that we may proclaim the praises of him who called us, it says, out of darkness and into his marvellous light. But there is only one eternal high priest now, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen. Hebrews 4:14 to 15 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." We have a high priest in the New Testament who is the Lord himself. It tells us here that he can sympathize with our weaknesses. You know, When you want to approach the throne of God, you need a high priest who can stand in the gap for you, who can sympathise with your weaknesses. The difference, of course, between Christ and you and I is that he was in all points tempted as we are, it says, but yet without sin. He He knew temptation. He knew what it was like to be tempted. He was tempted in all points, it tells us here, just as we are. But the difference is, he was without sin. Sadly, we can't say the same for ourselves, can we? We do fall short of the glory of God. We do fail and we do sin. But we have a high priest who's made atonement for us, having sacrificed himself as the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice, so that you and I could be forgiven and cleansed from all our sin and stand as righteous before him, sprinkled in the precious blood of Jesus. There's only one high priest. We don't need another mediator. We don't need another man to approach God. We don't need a pope. We don't need any other saint to pray to. There's one mediator. 1 Timothy 2 and 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." That certainly rules out any other person from being able to mediate between us and God, or to intercede for us, including the Pope, the saints, Mary, or anyone else for that matter, from being a mediator between us and God. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So what is the role of a priest and their sacrifices? Well, that their duty is to offer up sacrifices to God. Hebrews 10:11 says, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." You see, in the Old Testament, those sacrifices was only a shadow and type of that which was to come. They could never actually take away sins. This is why the righteous dead were in that temporary holding place in the bosom of Abraham until Christ was crucified, until the perfect sacrifice was made that could take away sin. That's why Jesus descended to the bowels of the earth. It was only after the sacrifice of the cross that sin could actually be taken away. Now, in the Old Testament, of course, animals were sacrificed. Leviticus 16:14-15 says, "He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat. On the east side and before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat." So in the Old Testament, this is how sin was atoned for. And it says, doesn't it, in the scriptures, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. It tells us this, there has to be a sacrifice, and it has to be a blood sacrifice of innocent blood. And of course, in the Old Covenant, this was only a shadow. It was only a type. It couldn't actually take away sin, because only Christ, as we know, can do that through his perfect sacrifice. Hebrews 9:12 says, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." 1 John 4:10 says, "And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And Revelation 1:5, it says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins by his own blood." His blood was the perfect sacrifice. And it only had to be done once. Once and for all. He is the propitiation for our sins. He is the atonement. His blood atones for our sins and for all sins committed by men throughout all ages. It's a once for all sacrifice, isn't it? Hebrews 10:16-20 says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Romans 6:10, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Hebrews 7:27, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, then for the people's, but this he did once for all when he offered up himself. More than once in the scripture these words are used, aren't they? Once for all. In the Old Testament, the high priest had to daily offer up sacrifices, not just for the sins of the people, but also for his own sins. And as we said, that's just a shadow and type of what was to come. But when Jesus died, it was his sacrifice was perfect and only had to be done once. That's why he said on the cross, it is finished. And this is where Catholicism and religion are at odds with the truth. They have a priest offering up mass every day, which is apparently transubstantiation, meant to turn physically into the body and blood of Christ. Well, no, Jesus died once for all. You don't need to perform mass every day. Our sin was paid for in full, once for all time, past, present and future. It was a once for all sacrifice. And that's what Jesus has done. He's performed that sacrifice as the eternal high priest. And because of that, you and I are now in the body of Christ. We've been made into, as it says in the scripture, a royal priesthood, kings and priests to our God. When Christ returns to rule, we'll be ruling with him as kings and priests, offering up sacrifices. We're to offer up spiritual sacrifices. So what does that mean? Well, it tells us in the scripture actually what that means. Romans 12:1-2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we're to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. This is what the sacrifice is for you and I, that we deny ourselves, that we pick up our cross daily. We sacrifice ourselves so that we can live a life that is pleasing to God, a holy life. A holy life is a sacrifice. And that is our role, if you like, as priests to God, to sacrifice the living sacrifice of our lives daily, as living stones, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. We're called, aren't we, to a holy life, a life of picking up the cross, a life of being filled with the Spirit, a living sacrifice. 1 Peter 2:5 says, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. We are to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. And it can only be done through Jesus Christ because of his ultimate sacrifice on the cross. Our sacrifices could never be acceptable to God without that once and for all sacrifice of the Lord himself. That once and for all atonement through the blood to wash away and forgive us of all our sin and our lawless deeds. The only reason that this morning that we can be holy is because he's made us holy through the blood of Christ. The only reason that we can offer up spiritual sacrifices is because he's made the ultimate sacrifice. You know, we're all called to be priests and kings. We're not called this morning to have clergy and laity, are we? We're all called to offer up spiritual sacrifices in the things we do, in the things we say, in our praise and our thanksgiving. Doesn't it say in the scripture to offer up a sacrifice of praise? Praise is a sacrifice. Worship is a sacrifice. Offering up thanksgiving is a sacrifice. See, a priest offers spiritual sacrifice. That involves what we say and what we do. We need to offer up praise to God. That's the fruit of our lips. Hebrews 13:15 says, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So this is what we are to do, to offer up praise to God, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Not just in singing, but in words, in deeds, and importantly, in the way we conduct ourselves in our lives, is all part of our worship of God, isn't it? It's not just the songs we sing, it's the way we live and the way we act and what we do and what we say. Our whole life should be an act of worship. And also, let's not forget this, what pleases God is doing good. That's another sacrifice, because doing good is a sacrifice. Hebrews 13:16 says, "But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." God is well pleased with such sacrifices of doing good and sharing. This is speaking about giving, helping those in need. In the church, the widow and the orphan, the hungry and the thirsty, the poor, the neglected. Let us not forget, it says, to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, the Bible tells us God is well pleased. Giving is a sacrifice, whether it's financial, whether it's giving of your time, whether it's giving of your hospitality. It's all unto the Lord, isn't it? It's a spiritual sacrifice. For whatever we do unto the Lord, don't we? And there's many different ways to offer sacrifices to God. In Philippians 4, 14 to 20, it says, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you." And here's those words again. "A sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." What Paul is saying here is he received a gift from the churches for his aid, sent via a man called Epaphroditus. And he said in God's sight that was a sweet-smelling aroma. It was an acceptable sacrifice. They were sacrificing for the purpose of God's kingdom. That's all part of you and I being a priesthood, isn't it? Being a royal priesthood. We're called to make spiritual sacrifices. Sacrifice of our whole life in the way we live, the way we share, the way we give, how we conduct ourselves, the fruit of our lips, offering up sacrifices of praise and prayer. Loving one another is a sacrifice. Serving is a sacrifice. There is no clergy laity. We are all priests and kings this morning, and we serve the King of Kings. We have a high priest, the only high priest, the eternal high priest, who's paid the price once for all with his own blood. He's purchased us to God so that we can be holy in his sight. He's redeemed us by his blood. There is no other mediator. There is no other way. The Bible says there is one mediator between God and man. There's only one high priest who can enter the Holy of Holies. And because of that, we can now enter in because of the blood of Christ. He's gone through the heavens to make the way for us. How do you become a priest? Well, is it restricted to certain people who are special? Anyone who obeys the gospel and serves God becomes a priest. And the gospel is to all if they will receive it. If you're a genuine born-again, spirit-filled believer this morning, then you're part of the royal priesthood. You're a chosen generation, God's own special people. We're all God's own special people this morning, every last one of us. And God has ordained us as his special people to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. As a born-again, blood-washed, spirit-filled child of the King, through the great high priest, you and I are able to offer up those spiritual sacrifices worthy of his acceptance because of what Christ has done on the cross. We're all called here, not just the man at the front. We're all called to be priests to our God. We're all called to offer up the spiritual sacrifices, whether it's giving, worshipping, praising, serving, and living our lives in holiness, godliness, and righteousness. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray.